Well, you ready to start a new subject tonight?
Yes.
This is something that's been batting around the back of my brain now for about a month. Something that's interesting to me.
Yes,
ma'am. How to get started? I guess the thing is that I've become more and more convinced through reading the Bible over the last several years that I never really understood the first 10, 15 years I was a Christian, the importance of faith. I mean, I've heard faith teachers even talk about it and all this kind of thing, and I knew it was important, but I never really understood, I don't think, to the degree, at least I think I do a little bit more now, is that, you know, that's the thing that moves God. And just because it's not the thing that moves us, you know, doesn't mean that we shouldn't really get interested in what moves God. Now, what I'm trying to say is the thing that moves us sometimes is emotions, need. I don't know. I mean, if somebody comes to you and they get really emotional about a problem they're having or something, you get emotional with them. And you tend to want to help more, it seems like. Or if they got a deeper need. But that's, I found in studying the Bible, that is not what moves God. He cares about our need. I don't think he cares a lot about emotion, because he's a spirit being, and emotion really is a soulish part of the human. A human has a soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. The thing I find out, and this is what is interesting, I think, is that faith is the thing that moves God. And if you want an answer to your prayer, if you want to receive something from the Lord, some way, unless God just moves supernaturally, and sometimes he will, but not very often, we need to figure out how to get faith. Now, we know faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've talked about that. Well, I was thinking about this week, and this just came to me. I don't know if it was the Lord or what, but it just came in my spirit. Faith is the currency of the spirit world. Now, you know, what is currency? Well, it's legal tender. It's something that we use in, well, how is currency used in our material world? All right, if we want something, how do we get it? Sometimes we'll take money and buy it. That's one way. Or we might work real hard to get extra money to buy it. Or we might trade somebody something for it. And so, you know, to get something in this world, most things, even a college education, you'd have to pay for that. You know, the currency changes. You know, you put something out, somebody gives you something back. Well, the thing that impressed me this week, I guess, is faith is the currency of the spirit world. That's the thing that you exchange for the thing that you want. You want something, you need faith. Well, it goes even further than that, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, because Romans 10:17 tells us that. It tells us how faith comes. But here's the thing I learned this week, or at least became stronger to me this week. And that is, let's say, you know, if we said in here, how many of you have cars? I think everybody in here has a car, right? I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't have a car. You don't have a car? You have a lawn tractor? You have a mechanical device that runs on an internal combustion engine. Okay. You don't have to know how to fix it. All right. We all have a mechanical device that has an internal combustion engine that will go from A to B. All right? You don't have one. Well, all right. You're the exception. There's always an exception. That's all right. So if I said, do you have a car or do you have a garden tractor or whatever, you would say yes. And then I might say, and I'd like to borrow it. Well, that's the next step. And you might say, I'd love to let you loan it. However, it isn't running right now, or the plugs are fouled, or it needs a tune-up, or possibly, you know. Now, what I'm getting at here is, and this is kind of around the barn, I guess, but you can have something, but it may not work very well. For example, you could have a knife. I could say, let me borrow your knife. I got to cut this rope. And you say, yeah, do you have a knife? I might say it first. You say, yeah, let me borrow it. I want to cut the rope. Say, well, sorry. It's dull as it wouldn't cut butter. Well, you've got a knife, but it's not doing you much good because it's dull. Or a flashlight might be another one. I've got a flashlight, you know, well, let me borrow it. You know, well, batteries are dead. Oh, I got a flashlight, but it doesn't work very well. Well, that's what I found out about faith. You can have faith, but sometimes it doesn't work very well. And why? Well, if we go in the Bible, we find out there's strong faith, there's weak faith, there's little faith, there's great faith. You know, there's different degrees of faith. Now, here's the thing. What makes faith work well? Now, you probably, some of you know the answer to this, but it really hit me hard. You can have faith, but it may not work very well. Just like this flashlight, just like this car, just like this other thing I mentioned, whatever it was. Knife. All right, so tonight I would like to talk about a faith that works. A faith that will work for you. How do we get that? Well, let's just talk about it a little bit. Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Hebrews 11:6. First, we're going to see that faith is more important. We won't spend a lot of time on that because I think we know it, but I'd like to just establish that first. Let's see. Let's start with you, and we'll go around reading here. Would you read Hebrews 11:6, honey?
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him.
All right. Why is it impossible to please God without what?
Faith.
You notice it didn't say it's difficult, hard. It says it's impossible. Impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, I used to think that that meant that if you didn't have faith, God just flat was sort of, now this has been a while back, but He just wasn't pleased with you if you didn't have faith. And I found out that's really, I don't think, what it's saying. I think, you know, for example, I think it's Psalm 37:26, I think, says, the Lord delights in the prosperity of His servant. He delights in that. And the King James Version says, takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. If somebody takes pleasure in something, something is pleasing to them, aren't they not? Now, if you believe that God is a good, loving, heavenly Father that truly loves us and wants the very best for us, then you can believe that He really takes pleasure in the prosperity of His children. If He does it in His servants, that was the Old Testament, certainly He does for His children. Well, then if you couple that with without faith, it's impossible to please God, you could almost put the two together and say, without faith, it's impossible to be completely pleasing to God because He can't do the things for you He would like to. You see what I mean? I mean, take your own children. Let's say, for example, you know how much you love your children or whoever's closest to you. Let's say the means wherewith to bring blessing to your children was taken away from you. That wouldn't be pleasing, would it? Because what pleases the heart of a parent more than anything else is doing something for their children. Not to spoil them, you know what I mean. But just your heart, I mean, you would put yourself, if anything would threaten one of your children, you would step in front of the bullet, wouldn't you? I mean, there's not a person in here that wouldn't. If somebody had to go through it, you know, there's very few things like that, but you would rather go through it than have them go through it. Something really bad. And I think now if you think about that in light of our own children, you see, like, without faith, it's impossible to be completely pleasing to God because He wants to bless us so much. And He can't, really, without the faith. Now, a lot of people argue with that. Well, God's an all-sovereign God. He can do anything. Folks, He can't do anything. God can't do everything. Let's get that settled right now. He can't. Can God lie? No, He can't lie. Can God go back on His word? No. In fact, it says in Hebrews 11:3 that the whole, 1:3 I think it is, world is being held together right now by the words that were uttered way back in the beginning when God says, let there be light. That faith that uttered those words is still holding everything together. So faith is really important. Now, Hebrews 11:6 we see here, without faith it's impossible to please God. Now turn to Mark 9:23, please. What we're doing right now is establishing the fact that faith is important, okay? And then we're going to get into this other ingredient. Mark 9:23. Okay, Mark, you want to read that one?
Jesus said to him, you cannot believe all things are possible to him who believes.
Now, he's doing all right here. All right. If you can believe what, Mark?
believe. All things are possible to him who believes.
All things are possible to him who believes. Okay? Now, could we say that a person, all things are possible to he who has faith? Would that be an equivalent statement, do you think? He that believes? See, believe is a verb. Faith is a noun. So a person who believes, verb, has faith, noun. Okay? That's all it is. It's just used in a verb sense here. All things are possible to him that believes. All things are possible to those that believe and have faith. Anything is possible. God said, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it. Anything you can believe you're going to receive when you pray, you can, then you'll have it, God says. All right? And so, the question then becomes whether we can believe or not, doesn't it? Whether we get these things. All things are possible to him who believes. Now, if God just says, all things are possible, that wouldn't, but this tells us how all things are possible to the one who believes. All right? Now, the whole question is, how do we become believers? How do we believe in something? And that goes into what faith is. Faith cometh by hearing, by the Word of God. So you get faith from the Word of God. All right? That's how faith comes. We know that already. So I'm not going to get into that. I'm just trying to establish tonight that faith is important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And all things are possible to him that does have faith. Okay? So faith is very important. Faith is the currency, if you will, of the spirit world. Now let's turn to Matthew 8:10, and we'll just see a few instances here of people who had great faith, little faith, and so on, so that we can see that the Bible does distinguish among different degrees of faith. Now it doesn't say more faith or less faith. It's talking about quality. Quality is different than quantity, isn't it? Everybody understand that? You can have a dozen eggs, that's quantity. But maybe only one of the eggs is good. That's quality, right? And so what we're talking about here is quality, not quantity. All right, so let's look at Matthew 8:10. Let's, Danielle, would you read that? Okay, so Jesus is talking about the centurion that came for healing for his servant, okay? He came to Jesus. And Jesus, he talked with Jesus, and that's not our lesson tonight, but I want you to see that Jesus talked about him having great faith. And the thing he says, I have not seen so great a faith. No, not in Israel. What he was saying there is, I have seen in this Roman centurion more faith than I've ever seen in any of Israel. In other words, those were God's people, right? And he's saying, I don't see any kind of faith like this in any of God's people, the people that he called out of Egypt and brought over here and did all these good things for him. He said, but the centurion has great faith. The only thing I'm trying to point out tonight is not to get in this whole thing, just that it's possible to have great faith. Jesus was distinguishing between the faith the Israelites had and great faith. So there are different degrees to faith. Turn to Matthew 15:28, just a few pages away. And Martha will let you read this one if you would. Okay, now here's a woman with great faith, okay? This was the woman that came to Jesus to have her daughter delivered, who was tormented by a devil, all right? And so, without going through all the on the deliverance here, she exhibited great faith because she wouldn't take no for an answer. Basically, Jesus was trying to get her to say something positive here. And he said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she says, Lord, help me. And he says, it's not meet to take the children's bread, that is the Israelites. I mean, healing was in their covenant. And to give it to dogs, which are non-Israelites. He was just trying to get her temper up there a little bit so she'd say it, make a faith statement. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered, O woman, great is thy faith. He finally had something she said that he could latch on to here as a faith statement. And he called it great faith. All right. So here, this woman had great faith too. All right, and we won't have to turn to this, but because we covered it last week, but in Romans 4:20, it talks about Abraham's strong faith. All right? He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, it says, and considered him that whatever he promised, he was able also to perform. So he had strong faith. If you look further in the Word of God, you can find Stephen that was full of faith. So full of faith, strong faith, great faith. Those are the positive aspects of faith. Now there's the other side too. Turn to Matthew 6:30. Let's read a statement there. Okay, Ellen, would you read that?
But if God so clothed the grass in the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O man of little faith?
Little faith. So now we got little faith. We had great faith. We've had strong faith. We've had full of faith. Now we've got little faith. And he had little faith because they were worried about their needs being taken care of. They're worried about their clothing. They're worried about getting something to eat. And he said, oh, ye little faith. In other words, he was saying, you know, your faith isn't too great if you can't even believe for your sustenance. And then he says to his disciples, he says, even the Gentiles, you know, he says, you're not Gentiles. You shouldn't be worrying about these things. That was the context of this. You know, you're children, you're God here. So, in other words, what we're saying here is it's possible to have little faith too, okay? Little faith, because they couldn't believe that God would take care of their basic needs. Now turn out to Matthew 8, 8:26. Norma?
Then he said to them, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and
there
was a great calm.
Here we go again. Little faith. They were concerned for their welfare out there in the sea. There was a storm. And they got Jesus Christ with them in the ship. They've seen him work all kinds of miracles. And the storm comes up and they're all, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Jesus says, you know, why are you fearful? Oh, ye have little faith. So he's talking about little faith again, all right? All right, so, you know, I think we could go on. We could talk about Peter walking on the water, and when he began to sink, Jesus said, you know, oh, you have little faith, you know, and raised him up, okay? Little faith is used there, too. The little faith is also used when they went, after they watched Jesus twice, feed the multitudes, two different times. He fed the multitudes. And then the third time they went out, and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they thought he was talking about the fact that he forgot to bring bread. And, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And he says, that's not what I'm talking about. He says, oh, you have little faith. You've seen me twice work miracles where I've created bread out of nothing. I mean, he fed the 4,000 with seven loaves. He fed the 5,000 with, I think it was four loaves or five, I forget. But twice they've seen several thousand people be fed by very little, okay? And now the third time they go out, here they are again, and he says, where is your faith? Oh, you little faith. So my purpose in this is to just kind of scripturally show that it's possible to have great faith, strong faith, be full of faith, have weak faith, little faith. There's degrees to faith.
And actually, the man who sat in the boat had no faith.
Well, it may be so. It doesn't talk about them. Now, Peter was doing fine for a while, wasn't he? He was walking in faith. It's when he began to sink. Excuse me? Right. Took his eyes off the promise, put them on the situation, and that gets us in trouble every time. Remember, we learned last few weeks. First thing we need to do is get our eyes off the problem and focus on God's promise. If you don't got a promise, you got a problem. But if you need to get your eyes off of him. Well, that's what Peter did. He got his eyes on Jesus. He says, Jesus, can I come to you on the water? And the word of God was, come. And so he looked at that word, just like you said, Martha, and got out of the boat thinking about, this is the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That was the word of God for this situation. He got out of the boat and started toward Jesus. But then what happened? He started looking back at the situation, the circumstances. The waves were pretty high. You know, wind was blowing real hard, it says. And he gradually got his eyes off the Lord and on the situation, and on the fact that, my gosh, I could drown. You know, he started looking at the situation out there. And as he did that, he began to sink. Think of it, folks. Think of this. This is a perfect example of the importance of faith. He sank because his faith began to waver. And as his faith wavered, he actually physically sank. That's what happens to us, too. It may not be walking on water, but we begin to sink, too, when our faith begins to waver. And whatever it is we're believing for, wanting God to do as we begin to look at the situation, get our eyes off the promise. See, we need that promise because that's where the faith comes from. Get our eyes off the promise, and here we go. We start to sink.
In both situations, it says they became fearful. There's the key.
Right.
You hear or see yourself doing that.
Right. You can't have both fear and faith at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. Yep. Now, there's another factor to these things, too, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But there's a certain characteristic that every person who had strong faith, now I'm not saying this is always the case, but it is in the Scriptures, in every case where the person had strong faith or great faith, they were concerned about somebody else. Every time. I didn't notice that until just recently. We had the centurion coming for his servant. We had the woman coming for her daughter. In the case of, what other ones did we look at? On the weak faith, we had them fearful for their own personal safety in every case. Now, that just opens the door. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. And we're going to see a very key thing. We're going to find out how to charge the batteries of our flashlight. We're going to see how to unfoul the plugs of our car. We're going to see how to sharpen that blade of our knife. In other words, we're going to see how to make our faith strong, all right? Or make it effective, might be a better word. So Galatians chapter 5. Would you read Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, please? Which version do you have of the Bible? New NIV? Okay. Expressing itself through love? Okay. The Greek word, King James says worketh. The Greek word is E-N-E-R-G-E-O. I don't know how you pronounce that, but it's like energio or something like that. That's where we get our word energy from. The English word energy. Everybody knows what energy is, don't they? Go and buy a power bar, get energy. Go, you know, all these little things you can go at GNC and get extra energy or whatever. I think Perry O'Brien, before he threw the shot, used to take a swig of honey and get extra energy. Okay, here's what this is saying. Now, this is really important. It said, you know, circumcision doesn't count for anything, neither does uncircumcision. These people were all mixed up, the Galatians. They were just so messed up. They were so into works, they couldn't believe the fact that they could come and get saved just through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for them only. They were still convinced you need to be circumcised and all that too. And Paul was trying to teach them, look, if you're going to mix this whole thing up with circumcision and all that, you've really missed the boat here because circumcision doesn't have anything to do with it. He's saying, if you're going to be circumcised, you're going to insist on circumcision to be saved, he said, you're in the law still, and you're going to be judged by the law. Forget all that stuff. He says, listen, the only thing that counts is faith. And then he makes an interesting statement. Faith that worketh by love. Or faith that's energized by love. Or faith that's made effective by love. In other words, you can have the flashlight, but you can have weak batteries. You can have the knife, but the blade can be dull. You can have the car, but it may not be tuned up. What Paul is trying to tell us here, I firmly believe in my heart, is that faith is necessary. But if you really want it to go to work for you, walk in love. Now, this is a key thing. It is so key. Let me just read you something. I wrote down in about 10 minutes, 5 minutes today, this little sheet of paper. I just thought, you know, love is really the most important thing in the whole Bible, really. Faith is important, but listen. I wrote this down in just a few minutes. As I go along as a Christian, I am more and more impressed about the part that love plays in a Christian's life. Number one, it's the first and greatest commandment. Did you ever notice that? It's the first and greatest, it's called. Love your Heavenly Father with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And also, to love your neighbor as yourself. That was to fulfill the law. Then later, as Jesus gets ready to go to the cross on the night before he was betrayed, he says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment to love one another even if I have loved you. he ratcheted it up one more notch before he went to the cross. Because now, it's not just the law anymore. He knows Christians are coming along that aren't going to be living according to the law, and they're going to have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts at the new birth, and they're capable of more. They're capable of not only loving their neighbor as themselves, but they're capable of loving their neighbor even as Jesus loved us. And what does that? That's even above it, isn't it? Because what did Jesus do? He put us first, didn't he? There's a higher type of love, a new commandment, to love the other even more than yourself. Okay? So it's the first and greatest commandment. And in fact, the Word of God tells us all the other commandments are fulfilled in the commandment of love. Number two, faith only works when love is present. We just read that, didn't we? Number three, it's what God is. It doesn't say God is faith. Or God is, you know, temperance. Or God is faithfulness. Or any of the fruits of the Spirit. It says, no, God is love. God doesn't just have love. God, the Bible tells us, is love. Love is important. Prayer won't work without it. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear my prayer. So prayer won't work without love. It's the opposite, direct opposite of sin. You know, when we're in sin, we've walked away from the love commandment, haven't we? Because that's the only commandment we have right now. So by definition, if we're in sin, we're not walking in love. So it's the opposite of sin. Now get this. It's the one sign to the world that we're Christians. They shall know we are Christians by our... And now we have hope, faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We are told to make the attainment of love our great quest. The Amplified Bible says to pursue love, make it your great quest in life. In, I think it's 14:1 maybe. 1 Corinthians 14:1. But anyway, it's supposed to be our great quest. Number nine, you can't have the agape type unless you are a Christian. Did you know that? The agape type of love is the God type of love. There's four Greek words for love in the Bible. There's eros, which is more of a passionate or sexual or erotic love. There's storge, or S-T-O-R-G-E, which is more of a familial love. There is phileo, which is a more of a friendship. And there's agape, which is not found anywhere else. Did you know agape, this is interesting, is not found anywhere else but the Bible almost. There is no contemporary writings in Greek that talk about agape love. Why? Because they don't know anything about it. There was never a word needed for it until Jesus went to the cross and died. That's interesting. And number 10, it's the thing that the Lord gives us at the new birth. It says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart at the new birth. So love is important. In fact, faith won't work without it. Now, just to give you a second witness, turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. This isn't the same type of lesson we had last week where we went through Jehoshaphat and different steps and all that. This is more of something that you just need as a foundation, I think. We need to know that if our faith is going to work, faith worketh by love. Faith is energized, made effective by, operates by love. Now look here in verse 21, 1 John chapter 3. Let's see. Whose turn is it to read? Who wants to? Nikki, can I read? Yes, 21 and 22.
Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him.
No. Well, yeah, go ahead.
And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us.
Now let's look at this. This is exactly, this is just saying, I believe, in a little different way, what we just read in the other. Remember it said, the other one said, faith works by, or is made effective by, love. Now look at what it says here. If our heart condemn us, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. What would be another word? Faith. If our heart condemn us not, then we have faith toward God. Now, if our heart condemns us, what does that mean? We've got what in our lives? Sin. If our heart condemneth not, we don't have sin in our lives, and we're walking in love, correct? So we could read it this way. Beloved, if we're walking in love, then we have confidence toward God, or faith toward God. That's what you need when you pray. See, that's just another way of saying faith worketh by love. And whatsoever we ask in prayer, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, which is for, verse 23, to love one another. That's the main one. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So that's just another way of saying faith works by love. Okay, this is something we don't hear every day, and it's just something that's really ringing in my spirit lately about ways of improving the quality of my faith. And as I look back and see in the Bible the ones that had great faith, I see in every case they had great faith. You can read real close there where they were operating in love. For example, the centurion had great faith, and he was operating in love. He walked a long way to find Jesus to pray for his servant. And Jesus said he had great faith. Now, maybe not, didn't say he had great faith for that reason, but it says he had great faith, okay? And we know if you were that concerned about somebody that worked for you to go find Jesus, go there and get him, wasn't for himself, it was for someone else. Then I looked at Stephen. Well, maybe we'll get to there later, but well, let's just talk about it. Stephen, if you recall in Acts, you remember the case where Stephen, it said they picked out several people full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Said he was a man full of faith. And then later we find out that he makes this long speech to the people there, telling them how much they needed Jesus and saying some things they didn't really want to hear, and they began to stone him. You remember that? And in the middle of him being stoned to death, and he died right there, what did he do? Do you remember what he said? He made a statement. He said, He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. In the middle of being stones hurled at him, he was concerned about those people. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's love. If you can, in the middle of being stoned yourself, be concerned about the people that are throwing the stones at you. My goodness, they're spiritually dead people. They're going to go to hell if somebody doesn't get the word to those people. Lord, don't... And you know, I don't understand this completely myself, but 1 John chapter 5 talks about if you see a brother sin a sin, it's not unto death. If we shall ask for the Lord to forgive them their sin, he will. I was always under the impression that they had to confess their sins, but there's this mysterious statement in there that if we'll ask the Lord to forgive these people, he will. So we see here Stephen being stoned, and it says he was a man full of faith. And then we see this act of love. And then I saw the people that had the weak faith. I'm just saying it's kind of interesting to see in every case it was weak faith, the people were praying for themselves. Now, I'm not saying, of course there's nothing wrong with praying for something for yourself. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying they were fearful about their own personal life or something. You know, you begin to think that maybe the reason their faith was weak was maybe they weren't walking in love to the degree they should. Now, it doesn't say for sure they weren't. But it's interesting that it does say in every case that the ones that had strong faith has something real close by that they did that was an act of love. Another one is Abraham. You know, we said he was strong in faith, right? The Bible says, I think it calls him the father of faith. If you go back and read about Abraham, there's a couple things that stand out in Abraham's life that show that he was a man of love. Did you remember what happened at the time when they went into the promised land and there was so much there, and the Lord blessed them so much, and their flocks and their herds and everything increased tremendously? But their herd, the people that were in charge of their herds, got in strife with each other. And Lot finally came to Abraham complaining that their herds were all mixed up and there was not enough food for everybody here, for their herds. Do you remember what Abraham said he'd do at that time? Does anybody remember that? Right. Right. Exactly. He says, let no strife be between us, Lot. Choose whatever you want. You take that, and then I'll take whatever's left. That's love. Love puts the other person first. And then later on we realize, After that, Lot got himself in some trouble. At least he was captured by a bunch of kings and he was taken in prisoner. And who went after him? Abraham went after him. And he got everything back and more besides. There's that old victory plus spoils thing again. Victory and blessing. So Abraham was a man of love, and it said that Abraham was strong in faith. You know, I began to see something through the Word of God here that was just amazing. All right, let's just go on here a little bit.
And then Sodom, right before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed.
Yes.
Abraham prayed that even if there was, he pleaded with God even down to 10 people.
Yes.
If there were 10 people, don't destroy it for just those 10 people.
And he kept going down, and
right.
God would say, sure, I'll do that. And he'd say, well, let's go a little more here.
Right.
That's a perfect example, Nikki. I mean, there was a man that was... Look at, you know, nowadays, if we would read about a Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, you can open the, you don't have to go too far to find stuff like that going on. But I'm saying it's usually, if we talk about it at all, it's more like, oh, can't believe, can this must be toward the end times. Look at all the horrible things that are happening and all these horrible people doing these horrible things. Abraham was concerned about those people. He didn't want them destroyed. He says, look, Lord, you know, give them a chance here, would you please? If you find only a few righteous in there. He was concerned, like Nikki said. He was a man of love here. But yet, it's interesting to find out that he was also a man that's talked about probably more than any other in the Bible as far as having strong faith. I mean, Abraham is known for trusting God. He trusted God when Isaac, when he was about to sacrifice Isaac, that God would either raise him from the dead or find another animal or something at the last moment there. And that's what the Lord finally did. I mean, this man was a man of faith, but he was also a man of love. Faith worketh by love. Now let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. This is kind of new for me, so I'm just kind of learning with you here tonight. I guess you're Nick Stan, if you find that there.
As if it belongs to the day, let it be self-controlled, put it on faith and love as a breastplate.
Okay. Now, it's interesting. You see there, what's the breastplate? Faith and love, it says here. Right. In other words, all he's saying here, you see, and that is in Ephesians 6, I know what you're saying, the armor of God. But he's trying to make a point here. He's trying to make a point that a protective device, just like a protective device the Roman soldier would wear called a breastplate, our protective device is something called, in this case, he's trying to make this point, faith and love. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? It not just doesn't say a breastplate of faith or a shield of faith, but he adds something to it in 1 Thessalonians. He said it's a breastplate of faith and love. In other words, it's not, well, which is it? Is it a breastplate of faith or is it a breastplate of love, you know? Well, it's both. It takes both of them to make the breastplate work. It takes both of them for your faith to work properly, basically. You need faith and love. I was thinking about this, and I thought, he's not talking about the size of our faith. He's not talking about the size of the breastplate. He's talking about the quality of the breastplate here. Now, for example, let's say, you know, I was thinking of Marianne. She's a weaver. She weaves. And first she lays down the warp, and that's the long threads going in one direction that have no strength at all. They're just lots of parallel threads going in one direction. And then she puts the weft through it, which is the going at right angles to the warp, and that's the thing that makes the fabric. You understand what I'm saying, Aaron? You can make all kinds of different patterns and stuff, and I don't understand it. But I do understand the fact that the warp is real weak without the weft. And it just bounces up and down, and it's breaking all the time, and she's tying it again. And if she's going to have a problem, it's usually with the warp. And threading it through the heddles and getting it all started just right and everything. Then when she gets all that thing strung, and that seems to take forever, it doesn't hold anything yet. You couldn't just take the warp and just lay it on the floor, all those parallel threads, and do anything. It only gets strong as you put the weft in it and go in between all those little things and then beat it back, beat it back, beat it back. And I know all is well in the Fitzpatrick household when I hear thump, thump, thump. Because she's so happy when she's weaving up there. Not that she's unhappy the rest of the time, you understand. But she's boom, you know, she's pulling that thing back and wham, you know. And when she gets on that big rug loom, that whole kitchen shakes in there when she, boom. Yeah, it does. Well, anyway, what I'm saying is, all of a sudden when she takes it off now, she's got something. You know, she's got a rug or she's got a scarf or something that could, you know, you could imagine a shield this way or something. You know, just if you had a lot of just little vertical strings, it wouldn't do you any good at all. But if you weave this other stuff in there, faith and the love, it makes all the difference. And then I got to thinking, you know, it's like an alloy, like steel. Iron, what is steel? Steel is an alloy of iron and carbon. I mean, that's the most basic type of steel. You can have all kinds of high-strength steel. They've got chrome and vanadium and all other kinds of things in them. But I got to thinking about, you know, when you have steel, was a real invention when they came out with steel. Iron has been around since the Iron Age, but steel hasn't been around that long. And it's an alloy of carbon mainly and iron. And what you get when you mix the carbon with the iron is you get something entirely different. All of a sudden you get something that's stronger, you get something that doesn't rust as bad, you get something that doesn't bend as much under load, you get something that performs at higher loads, you get something that will perform at higher temperatures. And I got to thinking, that's all the things that strong faith has. It will perform at higher temperatures, you know, when things are really coming in on you. It won't waver and bend like it will without the love. I mean, it's a two-component thing, just like steel is. And I wrote this down, and I don't know why, it just appealed to me. Steel comes from iron, but works or is made strong by the carbon placed in the iron. Faith comes by hearing, but works or is made strong by the love placed in the faith. So we can have faith through just hearing the Word of God. That's how it comes, and that's good. That's a first, necessary first step to faith. But it works. You know, flashlight, batteries are charged, the knife is sharp, the car is really tuned up. It works better with love. And that's what I found throughout all the Word of God here. You know, and all these examples of Stephen, the centurion, the woman, Abraham, they all walked in love as well. And guess who a couple more were? How about Jesus? Did he have great faith? Do you notice when I found in the Bible when he had great faith, it said when he went to heal Lazarus, it says he wept. And then the people around him says, behold how he loved him. And then he raised Lazarus up. Many times in the Bible it says Jesus was moved with compassion. I challenge you to go back and find every time he was moved with compassion to see a miracle happen right after that. That love and that faith together are a powerful combination. You know, I sometimes think we'd get more answers to prayers if we were more moved to compassion sometimes on things and weren't so, well, I'll pray about that, but you know, I'm not too interested in that right now. I'm more interested in doing what I'm doing. You know, I'm just saying I've been that way. Just, well, I need to pray about that because I told him I would, you know. And I really don't, be honest with you, sometimes care that much. I'm sorry, but sometimes I don't really think about what I'm doing sometimes the way I should. Every time Jesus was moved with compassion, something happened. Every time, the time he wept, and he says, behold how he loved him. Lazarus came out after being in that ground for 4 days. He was moved with compassion, it says, when he saw the widow woman with her only little boy dead. Or maybe it wasn't a little boy, I forget, young man, maybe. And the widow of Nain. And he raised him up. So he was moved with compassion. Said he was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes having nothing to eat. And then he made out a few loaves and fishes all those things. It's amazing to see that. And also we know that what Bible says, greater love hath no man than he what? Lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did that for us. And I don't think we've ever seen anyone walk this earth that had more faith than Jesus. Faith and love go together. Listen to this too. How about God himself? God is love. So we know he has love because he is love. And God so loved the world that he gave. You don't think that took some faith? Think about that sometime. You think, well, God, you know. God so loved, he gave us something. He gave us Jesus. It's never been done before. He's never sent his only son to the earth. He's never had him walk this earth down here and be crucified on his cross and go be put in a grave and go to hell and come up out of there. That's never happened before. That took great faith. In fact, the Bible talks about it. It's the greatest miracle, that of the new birth, of the two greatest miracles, the raising of Jesus from the dead and the miracle of the new birth. So that took a lot of faith. And it went together with a God who is love. I don't know about you, but I'm getting something new here. I'm beginning to see that maybe some of the times answers to prayer haven't been happening quite as fast as they might have, is because even though maybe I'm in the Word, even though maybe I'm hearing the Word, even though faith is coming from that, because it will, faith cometh by hearing the Word, maybe there's another ingredient called love that needs to be mixed in this a little bit more in my life, and maybe in some of our other lives. I know also that 1 Peter 3:7 says this. It says that, let's just turn to it, because I think it's kind of important. And then we'll quit for tonight. 1 Peter 3:7. Let's see. Who wants to read that one? You want to read that one, Thorpe? Or Karen? Okay, well.
Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.
So that's interesting, isn't it? It says there, it implies at least, that for husbands, if they don't give honor to their wife, in other words, in the way that they should, or if they're in strife with their wife, or something like that, that their prayers can be hindered. Now, we know that for prayers to be answered, we need faith, right? But what I'm saying here is that our prayers can be hindered through strife or not getting along with one another in our marriage. And you know what I think it is? I think it's another example of this faith that worketh by love. If we're in strife in our marriage, or if we're in strife anywhere, we're not walking in love. Strife meaning in a snit with somebody, or out of sorts with somebody, or unforgiving towards somebody, that means our faith won't work as well, because we're not walking in love then. And that's what it's saying here. Husbands could get themselves, and I think it would work the other way too. I think any strife in a marriage is going to possibly hinder even the wife's prayers as well. I don't think it says husbands, and maybe to be scriptural I shouldn't extend it to wives, but I just think strife puts a real damper on our faith. I don't know, have you ever noticed this? Now, I have. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I have noticed this. And, well, not so much in recent years, not that I don't sin anymore, but because at least I know enough when I do sin to get it cleared up now, not wait. If I do something wrong, I need to go to Marianne now if it's between us and say, I'm sorry, honey, not wait 2 days, 3 days, a week, or anything. I've learned to do that at least, because I know I'm eventually going to do this, and I know I'm in dangerous territory until I do. All right? And so, but the thing I'm seeing now is that this lack of love is dangerous, because I'm not going to get my prayers answered in between until I get this thing straightened out with Marianne. Because I don't have that love aspect working with my faith. I may have, and I've noticed this too. I've noticed that while the time before if I sin and before I confess it, I don't remember it so much recently because I don't leave that gap of time in there like I used to. But when I used to leave more of a gap in there before I would confess that, I've noticed, have you ever noticed? Well, I want to ask you. My faith was weak. I'd go before the Lord to pray about something, and it just seemed like, I know it's not going anywhere. Now, I don't just mean a lack of faith, but I just mean, well, I do mean a lack of quality faith. It just wasn't going anywhere. But I've noticed that when I'm praying, when I'm in fellowship with the Lord, and all of that, my faith is just so much stronger. I mean, this thing should have been obvious years ago, but I'm just now finding out about it. So anyway, I want to talk about that tonight. I don't want to spend any more time on it. And I think what I'd like to do after this lesson is showing us that love is so important for our faith to work. I think what I'd like to do, and I'm not for sure we'll do this, but I think I'm being led to go into a series on love and what love is. Examples of what the Bible talks about in love, because it's like I read tonight, it's the first and great commandment. I had 10 reasons here I just wrote down real quick. This is where God's heart is, and I think as Christians we ought to discuss this in some detail about what the Bible has to say about love. It's a wonderful subject, and I think that it would be worthy of us to investigate it. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you, Father God, for teaching us about faith and for about love and how they work together, Father, to perform prayer wonders, Father. One without the other doesn't work too well. So, Father, we thank you for this lesson. And we just ask you, Father, as we go about our separate ways this week, that you would bring it back to us, Lord, so we can put it into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained. All right, question number one. Now, first of all, does probably don't remember, it's been 2 weeks ago, what our lesson was about, but it was called Faith That Works. And it was based upon, the main scripture was Galatians 5:6, which says that faith works by what? Love. Very good. And so this lesson is based on the fact that you need faith. That's absolutely necessary. But it works, or is made effective, or made strong by love, walking in love. And we talked about that last week. So let's go over our homework now. First question. Without faith, it's impossible to please others. True or false? What should it be? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay. So that'd be a false, wouldn't it? With God, all things are possible. True or false? True. With God, anything is possible. All things are possible. The limitation is not God, right? Okay, true. Okay, how about this one? All things are possible to the one who loves God. True or false? Well, yeah, it's kind of true, but it's kind of false too. I mean, what does the word say? All things are possible to the one who what God? Believes God. He that believeth. That's I think that's Matthew 9:27. See, it's good to love God, but the thing that makes all things possible for one that loves God is believing God's word. Does everyone understand that? It's good to love God. We all should love God. But the Bible says all things are possible to the one who believeth. See, it's faith that moves God, not our love. Our love is good. We should love God, but it's our faith that moves God in prayer. All right. You either have faith or you don't. There are no degrees of faith, like great faith or little faith. True or false? No answers. Everybody's kind of silent tonight.
False.
Yeah, there are. The Bible talks about great faith, talks about weak faith, talks about little faith, and talks about people who are full of faith. So there are degrees of faith. All right. God responds with answered prayer primarily to those who need him the most. True or false?
False.
Who does he respond in prayer to primarily? The one who prays in faith. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, what? Believe that you receive. See, it's the believing. We got to get that through our heads as Christians. That, I know it's taken me many years, and I don't know that I still have, but it's faith, our faith that moves God. God, no, I already said that. The Bible talks about people with great faith, strong faith, full of faith, little faith, and weak faith. True or false?
True.
And it's absolutely truth. All the people in the Bible who the Bible says had great faith, strong faith, were full of faith, showed this type of faith when trying to obtain something good for someone else. True or false? That was true. It was a surprise to me. Another case in the Bible, and I'm not going to make a big point out of this, but I think it's interesting that in every case where it talked about great faith, strong faith, a person full of faith, in every case where that was mentioned, this person was doing something good for someone else. Like the great faith, the man that had great faith was a centurion. He was trying to obtain something for his servant. Remember that? Strong faith, said Abraham had strong faith. We know that Abraham was a loving man because he put Lot first. Remember that in the Bible when they were searching for their herdsmen and were having conflicts? He finally just said to Lot, look, Lot, just take whatever you want and I'll take what's left of the land. And Stephen was full of faith, it said. And what did Stephen do when he was dying, being stoned? He said what? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay, so we see that it's an interesting thing that these people seem to have this type, that had this type of faith, were many times in the Bible mentioned trying to obtain something good for someone else. Why do you think this might be? In other words, that they had the great faith.
You're thinking about somebody besides yourself.
Yeah, and what's that, another word for that?
Spirit.
Love. All the people who the Bible said had little faith or weak faith showed this type of faith while trying to obtain something good for themselves. True or false? Why do you say that's false?
Well, here's one. There's a little old rule in testology. When they say all this or all that.
Yeah.
So when you get past that, which I have a hard time doing, you're talking about, remember the woman with the issue of blood. She wanted something for herself. And Jesus says, putting her faith has made you whole.
Right. That's absolutely the truth. This point that I was making here probably isn't the best point to make, but it turns out that if you did a search on little faith or weak faith, the times that they've had the little faith or weak faith were in cases where, first of all, they had weak little faith when they were out in the boat and the storm came and Jesus stopped the storm and they were all fearful for themselves. Then there was a case where someone had little faith when they couldn't believe for their own food and clothing, and Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. Remember that? It was something for themselves they were having trouble believing for. But look at the next station. This proves that it's impossible to have strong faith if we're asking for things for ourselves. Is that true? No. That's false. No, but it does show there may be another ingredient energizing the faith of those who are concerned for others. And when we have this ingredient, we can obtain things for ourselves too. True or false? True. That's the point here, I think. Is that we need, if we're going to have strong faith, we need to be walking in love. We can't walk, have strong faith without walking in love. Now this missing ingredient then is emotion, true or false? What is it? Compassion or love, either one. When Peter began to sink, it was because he took his eyes off the circumstances and focused instead on the word of Jesus that said, come.
False.
Just the opposite, isn't it? A Christian who worries about how he will eat or how he will be clothed has little faith. True or false? The Bible says that's little faith. A Christian who lives in fear for his life also has little faith. True or false? True. The people that were sinking in the boat, they were scared that they was going to sink. They woke Jesus up and they were petrified, and Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? All right, fear cannot coexist with love and faith. True or false? True. 1 John 4:18 says, it says that perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. Our faith works or is made effective or strong when we walk in love. True or false? True. To walk in love means to take long walks with those we love, even when we don't feel like it. That's another kind of... That's real love when you walk with me when it's raining, isn't it? Stupid, too. All right. I guess that's another kind of walking in love. My faith will be weak when I am out of fellowship with God. True or false? What's another word for out of fellowship with God?
Not walking close.
Backslidden. Sin. The Bible says that when we're in sin, we break fellowship with God in 1 John chapter 1. But when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then we immediately get back in fellowship. So, basically it's saying this, my faith will be weak when I'm not walking in love. That's when we're out of fellowship with God. If we're not walking in love, that's the only commandment there really is, isn't it? All the other commandments are filled with that, fulfilled in that commandment. If I argue and fuss with my spouse, I am not walking in love, and my faith won't work right, and my prayers will be hindered. True or false? True. Does anybody remember a scripture that might cover that one? You know where that is? I know where it is well.
1 John 3:21, basically, yeah, it says if our spirit, if my heart condemns me not, then I have confidence toward God, right? So that's one. That's good, Matt. Another one is 1 Peter 3:7 that says that if we're in strife with our spouse, in other words, it's talking about husbands, you know, to treat your wife as a weaker vessel, and it says that our prayers, and to live with them and honor her, that our prayers as husbands be not hindered. That was one of the first things I learned in the Bible. God brought that to my attention when I was a brand new Christian, that my prayers can be hindered if I'm walking, if I have strife with my wife. Okay, so that's the homework.